You're listening to a sermon from Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, located in Nortonville, Kansas. We exist to share all of Jesus with all people through all aspects of life.
Gracious Father in heaven, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts, gathered together today in your presence. We ask you to quiet our minds, soften our hearts so that we may hear your voice clearly. Teach us through your word, guide us by your spirit, and move in our lives in ways that only you can. Fill this place with your peace, your hope, and your joy. May we leave today changed, encouraged, and in a deeper and closer relationship with you. And we pray all of this to you, Father. We pray empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning, all over the world, people are gathered to celebrate the empty tomb, right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. But the empty tomb is not the beginning of that redemption story. In fact, in many ways, it's the climax. It's the pivotal point of something that God has been unfolding since the very beginning of creation. Listen, long before there was an empty tomb, there was a garden. And in that garden, sin enters the world. And with sin came the idea of shame, guilt, and the awful realization that we, as humanity, we had offended a holy God. When humanity chose what was contrary to God's design, the consequence of that is this separation from God. That was the result. And with that separation came something else, the need for redemption, the need for forgiveness. The fancy word that we would use is the need for atonement. So part of what we celebrate today is that from the moment that sin entered the world, a God-ordained plan of redemption, a God-ordained plan of salvation was actually already visible. A single thread that runs from Eden to the empty tomb and even into eternity. That single thread is actually a scarlet thread. It runs all the way to the cross and through the cross to the empty tomb and through the empty tomb into eternity. Now listen, we have to understand what I'm talking about. So we got to go back to where it all begins, back to the garden. So if you want, you can turn there. Most of it will be on the overhead for you. But in Genesis chapter 3, right, we have Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman, in the Garden of Eden. They've been given one command by the Holy God. He tells them, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the one command. Everything else is theirs, freely given. But this one tree, God says, will lead you to die. It will lead you to death. And then this serpent comes. Satan himself, subtle, deceptive, questioning and even twisting the very words that God had given to Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, they do the unthinkable. They take and they eat from the very tree that God had said, don't eat. And in that moment, everything changed. Their eyes were opened. The Bible says they see their nakedness. What was once a symbol of innocence and purity, of complete trust in the Holy God, it became something else, something that they needed to be guilty about or have shame about or this fear. For the first time, Adam and Eve, they felt like they needed to hide themselves. They needed to hide from God. Their innocence gone. The fellowship with God broken. all because they had done what he asked them not to do. They had sinned against God. And here's where the thread begins. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we actually hear the very first whisper, and it's a very faint whisper, of the gospel promise that one would come from the seed of woman who would crush the head of a serpent. He himself would be wounded as he dealt with his adversary. And so from the very beginning, God is pointing forward, sometimes in a whisper, sometimes in a shout, but he's pointing forward to a coming redeemer, a coming savior. But the scarlet part of this thread is actually introduced in verse 21. Verse 21 says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them." So don't miss what's happening here. In verse 7, Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves by sewing together fig leaves. They were attempting to hide their own shame through their own efforts. But what they made was not enough. You see, sin can't be covered by the efforts of man. Something else has to come in its place. You see, God steps in and he provides Adam and Eve a covering, garments of skin, which means an animal had to die. Blood had to be shed so that their sin could be covered, so that their shame could be covered. From the very beginning, God is establishing this truth that runs through all of Scripture, that sin requires payment. It requires atonement. Forgiveness always comes at a cost. The author of Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 22, he says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Sin requires payment. It requires sacrifice. And so as you move forward through Genesis, this scarlet thread begins to show itself again and again and again. For instance, just one chapter, Genesis chapter 4, we have Cain and we have Abel. Both of them are bringing an offering before the Lord. But only one of their offerings is accepted as pleasing or as good. One is the work and labor of man. It was deemed unacceptable. The other is a sacrifice from the flock of lambs, an offering that required the spilling of blood of the lamb. The Lord required that sacrifice, and that sacrifice was pleasing, but the works of man were not. A few chapters, you can keep going, and you'd come to Noah. After the great flood that covered the earth, after judgment had been poured out on all of humanity, what does Noah do? He builds an altar to the Lord, and he offers sacrifices before the Lord. And the scripture says that these sacrifices, the aroma of these sacrifices, were pleasing to him. You could fast forward to Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham was commanded to offer his son as a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, mind you, this is Abraham's only son at this point, his only son Isaac, and God says, "You must sacrifice him to me." So Abraham goes up on a mountain, his son Isaac in tow. They build an altar for the Lord. Abraham lays his son upon this altar, and he raises the knife. And at the last moment, God says, "Stop." God provides a ram that's caught in a thicket, a substitute sacrifice. One innocent life that would take the place of another. But over and over again, we see this pattern in the Old Testament as it unfolds. There is this idea of sin. There is the need for a payment against that sin or atonement. An acceptable sacrifice is what's needed. And then what we see over and over again is this substitute that's been provided. In other words, history shows us that the scarlet thread is actually required. This idea of sacrifice is required. One of the clearest patterns of this, the continuation of the scarlet thread is found in what we would call Passover, right? So Exodus 11 is the 10th plague. Exodus 12 is the Passover. So the 10th plague, God declares through Moses, he says that every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn of the servant behind the handmill. There shall be a great cry throughout all of the land of Egypt, such as there never has been nor ever will be again. The 10th plague was to take the firstborn child of every household. God's judgment is coming. No one will escape it on their own. No household is exempt by social status. No one is spared because of their position or power. Except there's one exception that God provides here in the story of Exodus. The blood of a lamb. You see, God gives instructions to the people who love him. Take a young lamb into your home. A spotless lamb. Blemish free. This lamb needs to be perfect. You will care for this lamb, and then you will sacrifice this lamb. You're going to smear the blood of the lamb on your doorposts and on the lintel of your house. And God says, this blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you or destroy you. You see it. The spotless lamb in the story of Passover becomes a substitute for the firstborn child. The blood becomes a covering to show who trusted in God. God sees the blood of the sacrificial lamb, and he withholds his judgment. The sin was paid for. It wasn't enough to simply be inside your house. The blood had to be applied. The scarlet blood of the lamb had to cover your house, had to cover your door, so that it would cover those within. You see, God takes this moment of Passover, of deliverance, and from it, he establishes an entire system. In the books of Exodus and Leviticus, God gives his people the law, and with it, the sacrificial system. So woven throughout all of those laws is this scarlet thread. This idea that sacrifice is to cover sin. It's most clearly seen in Leviticus 16, which is the Day of Atonement. So once a year, sacrifices would be made. Blood would be shed, and that blood would serve as a covering for the sins of the entire nation. Once again, a substitute, an innocent substitute, in the place of the guilty. But here's the problem. That substitute or that sacrifice, it wasn't a permanent thing. It had to be done again and again, year after year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Blood had to continually be shed because the sin problem was never dealt with. It was simply covered up. The sin problem was never removed in the Old Testament laws. It was simply covered up. But year after year, we had to cover it up. And then you're going to move through the rest of the Old Testament. And as you do, listen, you're going to see this scarlet thread on display again and again and again. Sometimes that scarlet thread even appears in a very physical form as an actual scarlet, like rope or scarlet cloth or scarlet ribbon, right? Things like the scarlet cord that Rahab hangs from her window in Jericho, right? As Joshua's army comes, right? Joshua's army has been sent to Jericho, partially in judgment from God to that land. Rahab hangs this scarlet cord from her window. That scarlet cord marks her home, kind of like the blood of the lamb at Passover. And because of it, she and her family are spared by the invading army. They pass over the house of Rahab. Once again, it's a visible sign, a physical sign that even points to the deliverance from God's judgment, a physical sign of the scarlet thread that we've talked about so far. Now, other times, this thread is not seen in an object. Instead, it's heard in a song. It's heard in prophecy. So throughout the Psalms, even Song of Solomon, we see this again and again in the songs. We also heard it a little earlier with our communion meditation with Isaiah 53. Right? We're given this picture, not of a we're given a picture of a coming person, not just a sacrifice, but a coming person who would do that. He would grow up like any other man, and yet he would be unlike any other man. He would be despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, someone acquainted with grief. And yet, this man of sorrows would bear our grief. He would carry our sorrows. We would look at him and we'd think, this guy is stricken, smitten by God, afflicted for what he's going through. He's got bad luck. But in reality, this man would be pierced for our transgressions. He'd be crushed for our iniquities, the things that we've done wrong. Upon him was the punishment that would bring you and I peace. By his wounds, you and I can be healed. This scarlet thread is required. It's on full display throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. But listen, it still remains insufficient. The thread is still pointing forward toward a moment in time, toward a person that would deal with sin once and for all. Listen, we're introduced to that person in Luke chapter 2. I know you might be thinking, this is the wrong passage. That's Christmas Eve, Pastor. Listen, we're introduced to him in Luke chapter 2. A baby born in a manger to a virgin mother. Listen, the promised seed of the woman from Genesis chapter 3:15 is now here. It's realized in this baby born in a manger. His birth was announced to shepherds. Possibly the very shepherds who would have been raising the lambs for the Day of Atonement. Possibly the very shepherds who were looking for those spotless lambs received the announcement that Christ has been born. You're to go find him. He's in a manger. This baby is Christ, the Lord, the Messiah. That child, he grows up to be a man, not an ordinary man, but a fully God and fully man man, right? He's both fully God and fully man. To us, he looks ordinary. He seems ordinary, but he's the Son of God, sent by God to take away the sins of the world. And so when we see Jesus and he steps onto the scene as a fully grown adult, the first place we see that is with John the Baptist. Jesus is approaching John the Baptist at the Jordan River, and John exclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God has come." Every other lamb that had been sacrificed was a mere shadow, a mere type, insufficient. A shadowy picture of what was to come. But now, the true Lamb of God, the real, spotless, perfect, sacrificial Lamb has arrived. This Lamb has come not as a momentary cover for sin, but he came to deal with sin once and for all, to defeat sin. The way Christ would do that is through his death. You see, this scarlet thread would find its fulfillment in the crucifixion. The scarlet thread finds its fulfillment when the Lamb of God is led to the cross of Calvary. He's not led there as a victim, but he's led there as a willing and perfect sacrifice, a substitute for us. He would be betrayed, falsely accused, tried, mocked, tortured, nailed to a wooden cross, pierced for our transgressions. But in that moment, listen, something far greater was taking place than simply the execution of a man. on that Christ, Jesus, who is the Christ, was taking our place. The sins of all humanity were laid upon him. The wrath of God is poured out upon him. That judgment, that wrath that Jesus was receiving is what you and I would deserve. We are the guilty party, not Jesus. That wrath, that anger was falling on the one and only Son of God. You see, the Lamb who was slain on our behalf, one innocent life in the place of all of the guilty, a substitute. Every sacrifice, every spotless lamb that was ever sacrificed, every drop of blood was pointing forward to this moment, the fulfillment of that scarlet thread of redemption. On the cross, Jesus didn't merely cover sin like the shadows of the Old Testament. Nope. He paid the debt for our sin fully, completely, forever. His sacrifice was all sufficient. When Jesus cries out from the cross, "It is finished." Listen, Jesus wasn't saying, "Woe is me, my life is over." Jesus was making a bold declaration that the debt of sin has been paid for, that the wrath of God has been satisfied. It is finished. The sacrifices have been made. The payment for sin had been fully given. But the question for you and I today, honestly, it still remains in the heart of a lot of people. Was it really enough? Has sin fully, truly been dealt with once and for all? I mean, how do I know? How do I know that this scarlet thread of redemption is what's been proven true and acceptable and right? Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. I'm going to pick it up in verse 2. "And very early, on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back." It was very large. "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him?'" Church family, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Listen, the vindication of the scarlet thread, the proof that the sacrifice of the Lamb was enough, the assurance that all of us are looking for, the assurance that our sins have been fully paid for and fully dealt with, that assurance, that proof, that vindication is found in the resurrection of Jesus himself. Death could not hold him. The grave could not defeat him. The same Jesus who drank the cup of wrath from God, who cried out, "It is finished," that same Jesus has been raised to life. His resurrection is God declaring, "The payment has been accepted. Your debt is paid. The Lamb of God's blood was all sufficient. Sin has been dealt with once and for all who would believe." Listen, because he lives, death no longer has the final word. Because he lives, we can live freely from the fear of judgment. Because he lives, the scarlet thread that runs from Eden throughout the Old Testament, the scarlet thread that finds its fulfillment in the cross, the scarlet thread that is proven and vindicated in the empty tomb, it reaches its glorious and redeeming climax in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Listen, it's all because he lives. Christ is risen. And in his resurrection, we see the full triumphant power of God's plan for redemption through the blood of Jesus. You see, without the resurrection, all of this ends in tragedy. All of this becomes a vain attempt to save ourselves. But with the resurrection, with the truth that Jesus rose from the dead, then this thread ends in triumph and victory. Church family, the question is not, am I good enough to get into heaven? The question is not, have I done enough good to get myself there? The question isn't, have I done more good than bad? Do I measure up? Or how do I measure up? That's not the right question. The right question is, am I covered by his blood? None of us can earn our way into God's favor. None of us can make our sins vanish by our own efforts. But the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of the worthy, spotless Lamb, it covers all who will trust in him. Listen, today this scarlet thread is fully realized. The debt has been paid in full. And if you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe in him, and you believe that he is the Lamb who bore your sin, then you are covered. Covered not because of what you've done, but because of what he has already done for you. So as we celebrate today, and as you continue when you leave here to celebrate the empty tomb and the resurrection of Christ, as you celebrate what we call Easter, don't walk away from here thinking, man, I really got to get my life together. I got to get myself fixed up before I come. Walk away remembering the Lamb of God has already proclaimed, it is finished. Your debt has been paid. The question is not about whether you are good enough. It's not about your goodness. It's about where you place your trust and where you place your faith. Church family, are you covered by his blood? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you in awe of who you are. We thank you for sending your Son to be the spotless Lamb who was slain. We thank you for raising him from the dead in victory over sin and death. We confess that we are a sinful people who are in need of forgiveness and salvation. Through the blood of Jesus, we can be covered and we can have victory. May those here who have not yet trusted Christ, may they see that his sacrifice was enough, that he loves them and cares about them and wants what's best for them. May they place their trust in him fully and completely. Lord, may those who follow him already be reminded of the freedom they have and hope that his resurrection brings. Let the victory of the empty tomb live in our hearts today, for it is a victory. We pray to you, Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we pray in the mighty name of our risen Lord, our risen Savior. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and for more information about Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, please visit npgcc.com.